I pray that there are people that need this wonderful gift. What a time it would be to get the Holy Ghost in the Christmas season, the real gift of life. So we need to pray, and we need to really see the efforts of these wonderful people that they put in, and then the Spirit of God move. We know things are going to happen. We know things are going to happen. We thank the Lord to be here again. Let my heart stop beating. Can you hear it? But God is good. And we're talking today about a life-changing message. And we're going to be quite a bit in the book of Acts. And, you know, I think sometimes we think we know it, and so we don't really pay that much attention. But I was looking at it, and I was thinking about the fact that they were ordinary men. They were just like us. You know, the same fears, the same emotions, the same aches and pains. They were ordinary men. But yet they went about and did extraordinary things through the power of the Holy Ghost. And some of these ordinary men, you know, they were called upon to do ordinary things. Wait on tables. Take care of the old ladies. Take care of the widows. You know, that's not necessarily an easy job, though. Have you ever? I don't know that I could be a waitress. I'd probably bump somebody right in the head. Pick that up. See that mess? I'd probably be horrible. I'd have to pray through every day. You know, it's bedlam, too, when we all get together. The mess on the table. They had to put up with that. And then the widows. I got to be careful because I'm one. But you know, you get to my age, you know what you want. You know how you want it. You know when you want it. You're opinionated. It's not that easy a job. But God used these ordinary men. God gave his people power to change the world with a life-changing message. As they went about doing some pretty ordinary things, he used them to do some things, great things. You know, and it wasn't all glamorous. You know, we want to think, slap a title on our chest, get behind a pulpit, get the mic, sing a song. Oh, it's all glamorous. It's not all glamorous. When you look at the book of Acts, you're going to see that as they went out and they proclaimed the good news, the life-changing message, you're going to see there was ridicule and there was opposition and there was persecution and there was physical assault on them. And we know that some of them even died. Because they were doing ordinary things, preaching a life-changing message, and then God moved upon them to do extraordinary things. And yet, even though they were doing good, there was this persecution, there was this opposition. It amazes me, too, because Jesus did warn them that there was going to be persecution, there was going to be struggles, there were going to be things like that. But the willingness to obey, dear Jesus, give me that same spirit to be willing to do whatever it is. If it's just to wait on a table, or if it's to get behind the pulpit, or if it's to clean a bathroom, let me have the willingness that they had to do that. And the fearless preaching, knowing they were coming up against the establishment, and yet they stood and had this fearless preaching to declare the truth to a lost generation. And most of all, too, I hope I get this, because I kind of struggle with this, expecting something to happen once I pray. The expectation that if they prayed, if they declared the truth, and they prayed, something would happen. God would hear. I want that for my life. I really need to pray more and ask God to let me, and I guess that has to do maybe with my faith. It needs to rise a little more. And you'll see all through the book of Acts, all through, well, really even the Gospels, they were accused of being troublemakers, of turning the world upside down. You're trouble, trouble, trouble. But really what they were doing was they were trying to turn it right side up, because the world was already upside down. They didn't have it done correctly. And you know, when somebody comes, let me help you. Who do you think you are? You know, our pride's involved. You know, you're a little askew here. Let me try to line that out a bit. Well, somehow we get, you know, Sister Lisa comes and said, Mom, you know, you need to, I make a mistake. What is that about us? But they're really trying to turn the world right side up. And when I got to reading that in there, the very first person I got to thinking about was Ahab and Elijah. You know, when Israel was at its all-time low, Ahab and Jezebel had reigned for 20, 22 years. They had come in there. They demanded that you worship their god Baal. They demanded that the prophets of God be killed. And let me see the scripture. Oh, that's one of mine. I may have to turn around and read it. I was trying to save money and be frugal. So I printed, I was going to do both sides of, and I put the wrong side, so hopefully I'll be able to read this, Brother Jamal. But anyway, 1 Kings 17:1. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So here it is, God gave Elijah a life-changing message. And he says the willingness now for him to go down there and say, look, because Baal was the weather god. And here goes Elijah, and he says, hey, he said, you got the weather god there. I'm going to show you who really controls the weather. I'm going to show you, because there's not going to be any rain or dew until my God gives me the word. And this is the thing that I wanted to bring out in 1 Kings 18:17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Are you the one causing the trouble? Are you the one bringing this havoc upon us? And you don't let people do that to you. When you give a word from the Lord, when you give a life-changing message, when God has said you proclaim this, you don't let people stick their finger in your face and say, are you the troublemaker? Look what Elijah says in 1 Kings 18:18, and Elijah answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. You're the troublemaker. I'm not the one that's forgotten Deuteronomy 6:4, to hear, O Israel, to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your strength, to put God first, to have no other gods before him, to honor the Sabbath day. I'm not the one that forgot to do that. I'm not the one causing trouble. And have you ever gone to testify to someone and tell about the goodness of God and give this life-changing message, and they say, you coming in here causing trouble. You're coming in and turning this house upside down. No, I'm trying to get it straight. I'm trying to show you truth. Don't you let people put that label on you. We're not causing trouble. We're declaring the good news. We're declaring the gospel. We're declaring that news that will make our life better, that can bring peace, that can bring joy, that can bring hope. Don't you be labeled with that. When you have done it in love and in compassion and in obedience, don't let them say, you're the troublemaker. No, I'm trying to do what God said. So then we get into the book of Acts and we get to Stephen. And what a wonderful man he was. And we have to remember too that the power of the risen Savior, the power of the Holy Ghost was not reserved just for the 12. That anyone, and there are these other men like Stephen, who we don't hear a whole lot about and didn't have big titles, but look at the spirit and the attitude of these men. He was one of these men that waited on tables. He was one of these men that had to put up with the widows. But then again, if you look, I don't know if I gave you this, Brother Jamal, but it said that he performed great wonders and signs in Acts 6 and 8. He did miracles. While he was going about doing the ordinary things, God used him over here, but we don't hear a lot about it. But you and I can do the same thing as we're going about vacuuming. Did you see the picture of the man in the wheelchair vacuuming his church? I'm going to go down doing something in the house of God. I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to put my hands to something tangible in God's house. You know, this is way off, but I was sitting having lunch with people that had come in for a funeral from different states, and we were talking, and one woman said, boy, if we could see the heroes, and I've said this more than once here, if we could see the heroes of the Bible, and I said, I sit with heroes. I sit with people who overcome enormous obstacles. I come in here, no offense, I know a lot of people do, but I got to tell you who I see. Brother Herman's here every time I turn around. Brother Bibb's here before I am on Monday mornings when it's his turn. He's an elder, a man of God, vacuuming, keeping the faith, all of the choir members. I said, I feel like I sit with heroes, people. None of us came in here that we didn't have to overcome something and a willingness to put their hands to something in. Whether I got to sit in my wheelchair and vacuum, I'm going to do something in the house of God. And if they do those ordinary things, they're going to be able to do the extraordinary through the power of the Holy Ghost when they go out there into the streets. Brother Brian and I one time were walking and we saw this fellow and he said, hey, Brother Brian, when you going to ask me to come and do such and such in your church? And he said, never. And he said, well, why? Very gifted singer. I can play. I can do this. He said, because you want to get paid for everything. You want to get paid to worship. Can't do anything unless you get paid. But here we are, giving of ourselves, doing ordinary things. But we can do exploits through the Holy Ghost in the meantime. You never know when he's going to stop you and say, hey, you're going to give a life-changing message. You're going to do something powerful in the Holy Ghost. So here's this great man. He's waiting on tables. He's taking care of the widows. He's doing signs of wonder. And he's in the temple debating with these scholars. But you know, when you have the Holy Ghost, when you have the wisdom and the power of God, they are no match for you. And there's nothing as infuriating as when you're in an argument and the other person, got up every time. You know, that you just can't best them. There's, even if you know they're right, You know, you're trying to think of something to get over the top of them, and you can't. And so he puts the Sanhedrin or wherever he was in a frenzy, because they are no match. And you and I, even though we're ordinary people, they are no match for the power of God that resides in us, ordinary people. But we have an extraordinary God that resides within us. So what happens? In Acts, I don't know if I put this either. Is that Brother Daniel or Brother Jamal? In Acts 6:12, it said the Sanhedrin, or the synagogue, stirred up the people against Stephen. Stirred him up. Now, who was causing the trouble? Was it Stephen, or did they stir up the people? They caused the mob. So who's the troublemaker here? And then what do? You watch, they have a pattern. They bring false witnesses. We saw that before in the Gospels when they brought up false witnesses before the Lord. They had to bring up false witnesses. And we don't have time to tell Stephen's eloquent sermon. It's the longest in the book of Acts. But he gets up there and he starts all the way back to Abraham. You know, if we're going to give the life-changing message, if we're going to talk to people, we're not just going to give our opinions. We're going to open up the Word of God, and we're going to go line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And he laid it out all the way back, starting with Abraham, and he laid out the good news. He laid out the life-changing message. And so here he is. He does it. And they tell us that his face was like that of an angel. But when he sees they're stirred up, when he sees they're not really going to be listening, he finally, now I don't know if this is it, and I should have look this up, where in Jude it said some with compassion and some snatching out of the fire. You know, sometimes you get a little hysterical and you need a slap to get you. Well, in Acts 7:51 and 52, he says, "You stiff-necked heathens, must you..." This is from the Living, so yours might be different. "Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? But your fathers did, and so do you. Name one prophet, just one, name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah whom you betrayed and murdered. Yes, and you deliberately destroyed God's law, though you received them by the hand of angels." Who's the troublemaker? Who's the troublemaker? Don't let them put that on you. Who's the troublemaker? But look in Acts 7:54, the Jewish leaders were furious. They were furious. They gnashed their teeth in rage. But it said that Stephen had the face of an angel. Wow, what a contrast. What a contrast. Can we have the face of an angel and the attitude of Christ in the face of gnashing teeth and rage? I don't know. You know, my first response is, kick him. But no, you got to be sweet. You have to be sweet. You have to be compassionate. Oh, God, help us. He said, not me, it's you and your fathers. Just like Elijah, he didn't let them put them on him. And so here we are. In the midst of all of this, we're introduced to a very great, ordinary man. All right, now maybe he had some intellect and some skills, but he was an ordinary man. Saul was an ordinary man. He was a young man who they put the coats at his feet as they stoned Stephen. But let me tell you, he wasn't just an observer. He wasn't just an observer. He was consenting to the death. He was part of that frenzy, whether we want to think that or not. But boy, it must have incited something in Saul to think, here, this is a troublemaker. He's come to cause trouble, and he thinks he's going to rectify that trouble. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And there's a lot of us, and there's a lot of people, as you begin to talk to them, and they kind of come in your face, and they get upset. You got to realize, many of them are sincere. They might be sincerely wrong. That's why we don't get agitated, and we don't get upset, because they mean well. And we just wait and let the life-changing message, we let the gospel do its work in them, because it is a life-changing message. When Saul finally got to his Damascus road, he suddenly, the life-changing message totally reversed his life. It was a total, from persecuted to persecutor to persecuted. A complete redirection of his life. This is a life-changing message, and it's worth putting up with all that for, because it makes people's lives better. Can you imagine? I always admire Ann and I. You know, I told you, I'm getting better now because I'm bigger than everybody, but I used to be a little skinny, and I was scared of everything. I was scared of everything. When the Lord came in, Ananias, I got a job for you. I want you to go down there and tell Saul that he needs to repent and be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. This ordinary man called to give a life-changing message. You know, even the fact that when Saul said, Lord, who out there? And he said, I'm the Christ who thou persecuted. A life-changing message. There's life-changing messages that we are held responsible for. But what an ordinary man did something extraordinary. He got over his fears, because he's like, Lord, you do know who he is, right? He's the one that's killing people, and you're asking me to go down there? But an ordinary man took an extraordinary, life-changing message and did the will of God. I love the little people. People that we hardly ever think of. You know? He's one of these you barely think of. But boy, Paul had a life-changing message. Oh, and you know what amazes me? Okay, so now Paul becomes a Christian. And you think, well, you know, nobody's going to persecute. He was the leader. There's always somebody willing to take their place. So once you conquer one, because there's been many times in testifying and going into people's homes, you know, maybe husbands, maybe different ones would get all riled up, and we'd go in and teach the wives. I remember one man, I was talking to Brother Fuco, and he said, he was sitting at the table when I was teaching his wife, and he said, you're nuts. You're a nut. And he's one of our best steadfast saints, right? One of the best. He's still there, white-headed like me, living for God. And sometimes those that fight you the most become some of the very best Christians. So don't get too offended when they get mad at you. But anyway, he goes down to Damascus in Acts 9:20. It says, straightway, talking about Saul or Paul, preach Christ in the synagogues, and he is the Son of God. So he gets up, dusts himself off, after he receives the Holy Ghost. And what does he immediately do, knowing he's going to get opposition because he was just one of them? But he gets up and he immediately begins to give the life-saving message to someone else, because he wants them to get and receive what he has received. And so what do they call him? He's a troublemaker. They got to hoist him over the wall in a basket at night. The troublemaker. But who really was the troublemaker? And then we see he goes to Philippi, and there he meets some women by the riverside, that Lydia, the merchant of purple cloth, and her and her household receive the Lord. They receive this life-changing message. Things are going well. And then they have a demon-possessed girl, and she follows them around. She taunts them. And finally, Paul, well, he commands that spirit to come out of her. And what happens? The men that used her as a fortune teller, now they're not making money. You know, money talks. Money causes people to get really stirred up. It causes a lot of emotions. She's not making any money for them. And so what do? They're really mad about the money. But what do they act like they're mad about? They act like they're mad because they're bringing this message. They're causing trouble. They said they've come here to cause trouble. And in Acts 16:20, and brought, talking about Paul and Silas, brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Who's the troublemaker? They're the troublemaker. Don't let them put that on you. They're really upset over finances, but they know nobody's going to get all upset about their finances, so they have to come up with something else. And so what happens? They put them in the jail. There's an earthquake. The jailer gets all upset. But what does Paul do? Even in the midst of an earthquake and being chained and jailed, he gives the life changing message to the jailer. He doesn't just look at him as his enemy. He helps him. He gives him the message. We know that they're baptized in Jesus' name. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They go on and their lives are changed. We have a life-changing message that other people need. And you know what I find amazing? If you really look, I never noticed this before. You really didn't have to get up and make an altar call. Because people were saying, what can I do? In Acts 16:30, the jailkeeper said, "What must I do to be saved?" They were asking them as they were giving the message, as they were telling about the Christ, as they were telling about the power of the Holy Ghost. They would say, well what do I have to do? Now we've got to beg people. What is it? We need to pray that this message so touches the hearts of men that they see the necessity in there. Can I come now? They didn't really have to beg people. They wanted this so bad. Oh, wow. And it's amazing. Here, Paul, who's the one in prison in physical chains, releases the one that was in the chains of darkness. We have a wonderful gospel. We have a wonderful message. Don't let people say, oh, you've just come to cause trouble. No, I've come to give hope. Hope. There's something better than what's in this life. If this is all we have, we're all men most miserable. So they send him out of town. Hit the road, Paul. Hit the roads, Silas. We don't want you here. We think you're a troublemaker. So where did they go? They go to Thessalonica. And what's the first thing? That was the capital city. There was something like 200,000. I heard that Winston-Salem's like 240,000. So you kind of get an idea of the size of the city. But the first thing that Paul would always do was preach in the local Jewish synagogue. There he would worship and evangelize. And in Acts 17:2, It said, Paul, as his manner was, went into them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. You see, if we're going to talk to people, it can't just be our opinions and our thoughts and our whatever. We have to do like all of the great men of God did. And like Stephen, what did he do? He reached back into the Old Testament and pulled it to the present. And so he would take the scriptures to verify what he was saying, show them what he was saying. I used to think that they got up there and did some formal sermon like we do, but really it wasn't. It was a matter of they reasoned, they debated, there was a dialogue, there was questions, there were answers, you know. And again, when you have the wisdom and the power of God in you, they're just no match. You got it. And so that would cause, you know, great consternation within them. I know Brother Bernard once said, he said, I'm not just preaching my testimony, but I'm preaching the word of God. That's what we stand on. We stand upon God and his word. And so Paul used the Old Testament scriptures. Now, we don't know which ones he used exactly, but, you know, if you look at Jesus Christ, I'll have to look this one up in here. I hope I can read it out of my Bible. In Luke 4:17-21, when Jesus wanted to proclaim, what did he do? He reached back in the Old Testament. He reached back into Isaiah, and he read this. And there was delivered unto him, Jesus, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and to recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus closed the book. And Jesus gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He was proclaiming through the word of God. Paul proclaimed the good message, the gospel, through the word of God. You and I, when we proclaim the word of, it's not our opinions. It's not our thoughts. Now, we can give our testimony of how the word of God affected our life. But when we want to show the good news, we take the scriptures. We take the example that Jesus gave. But look in the same chapter in verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Not the face of an angel. They were filled with wrath and rose up and threw him out of the city. Who's the troublemaker? Wrath sounds like trouble to me. He's declaring. But time and time again, you know, on the way to Emmaus, when he walked with those people and he began to expound the scriptures, and he said, these things are concerning me. They testify of me. All these things in the scripture, they testify of me. In John 5:39, he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. So we use the word of God to proclaim the good news, the life-changing message. And Paul eloquently used the Old Testament scriptures to proclaim the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah. Someone said there's probably about 300 prophecies directly or indirectly associated with the coming of the Messiah. So we have a lot to work with. oh, this life-changing message. So he leaves Philippi, and he goes into Thessalonica. And Paul's life-changing message won some devout Jews and some prominent women. But look what happens here in Acts 17 and 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. That's not a good word. Took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, set all the city on an uproar. Who's a troublemaker? Set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out, talking about Saul and Paul and Silas, sought them out to the people. But yet they're calling Paul and Silas, they're calling them the troublemakers. They're the ones that formed the mob. They're the ones that's making a riot. And you know, in Acts 17, 6, it says, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. They've been accused of turning the world upside down. Evidently, their reputation has followed them. Hey, you know the ones that caused the trouble over there in Philippi and the ones that caused trouble in Damascus and Jerusalem? They've come here. The troublemakers have come on the scene. And they want to label you as troublemakers, but all we're doing is trying to turn the world right side up. We're trying to give the good news. We're trying to give a life-saving message. The gospel may turn the world, your world upside down, but in a positive way. I don't know about you, but when I receive the message, the gospel, when I finally, at 26, read the Word of God for the very first time, my life turned right side up. My life was better. And I said, there is nothing like it. It is life changing, but not for the worst, but for the good. And people who have opposed this message have always, always stirred up trouble against it. And so don't you let them label you. God, Jesus Christ never incited a riot, nor did he ever ask his disciples to incite a riot. Never. He said, proclaim the Great Commission. Proclaim the life-changing gospel. There's nothing like it. Oh, God, help us. Oh, so followers of Jesus Christ, do you know that still we would be absolutely astonished to read how many people, maybe not in this country, we're so petted and pampered. We really are. We're on the border pitiful sometime because there are people in other countries that suffer for this gospel. There are people in prison for this gospel. There are people that have died for this gospel today. We are so pitiful. You know, we want to waltz in here, sit down, have somebody entertain us and go home. We can't even pay the price to maybe come and open the building, much less go to prison. We can't. I mean, we ask me to greet. I got to get up early. I can't have my second cup of coffee because I'm going to make somebody feel welcome in the house of God. And then I say, oh, I'll die for Christ. I'll die for him. I'll go to prison. We don't know anything about inconvenience or suffering. We're pitiful. But let me tell you, we hold something. We have a treasure that is priceless. We have a life-changing message. And let me tell you, he warned us, Jesus warned us, that there would be persecution. But you know what he says in Matthew 10, 16? He said, you're going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves, but be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Harmless as a dove. When they come against you, let your light shine. Let the message do its work. It's not, and we better be prepared, because we're living in a day, you preach anything out of this word, it's almost a total opposition to what the world thinks. We're going to see some of this. We're going to see the wolves come out. But I'm not really sure. I'm not really sure that I can be the dove. When somebody's in my face, I'm not really sure that I can imitate Christ in everything that I do. And I think that when we're in the house of God, we need to evaluate how much do we cherish and love this message. I read this from a Brad Black, can't think of his last name now, but anyway, he said this. He said, truth hurts, but the truth inspires too. People spend too much time calculating the risk that comes with being honest, and too little time thinking about the rewards. There are rewards to truth. You know, I know when my husband, I say, hey, does this make me look fat? Not to me, it doesn't, he said. Not to me. But you know, really, if you ask that question, somebody said, yeah, you know, you really do need to lose some weight. Well, there are risks to people telling you that. But if you took it at heart, do you know the rewards? I could really be skinny and whatever. But we have a tremendous truth. And there are risks in telling people. They get upset because it upsets their little apple cart. But then they can set it back upright with good fruit on it. Love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering. They can have hope for this life. Let's all of us, as we look at the Word of God, let's love it and cherish it like never before. And let's remember that when we give it to someone and someone says, you're a troublemaker. No, I don't. I'm trying to live for God with everything I've got. I'm trying to obey the Word. You're the one that's not obeying. You're the one. That's what's making you so angry. That's what's making you want to come up and bite me. I'm just letting my light shine. I have walked in a room and not said a word and people be upset. What are you upset about? What does that mean? And I didn't even say a word. I just smiled. Of course, you know, some of us are something, just being who we are, maybe. I don't know. But God is great. I don't want to make a joke out of the Word of God. But we have a great gift. And we have a great responsibility to carry the whole gospel to the whole world, because he's coming, and he's coming soon. And he's coming for me, and he's coming for you. And I want to let my light shine and declare his word with the boldness and the confidence that the men of old did. In Jesus' name, God, we thank you. We thank you for the awesome privilege to carry your word, your name, your light, your image before this world. We love you, God. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name.